Well, glory. Well, hey, we living in exciting times. You know that? Like I just said a minute ago, we had 23 men here Friday night for men only meeting, and God is just growing that thing and growing it and growing it. And we're building camaraderie between the men. We're coming together. We're praying. We're being challenged. And this message this morning is birthed out of what we talked about to some degree on Friday night. And there's just some things that I personally can't seem to get away from, and the story of this man named Benaiah is one of them. This guy is gutsy. Amen. He does things that are beyond human belief, actually. I mean, just some of the things that he's done, we'll get into that in a little bit, but first I want to pray. Lord, I need your touch this morning, God. I feel like sometimes I'm like a leaf that has just been baked in the sun, that the life has gone out of, that God, if I was crushed, I would just crumble into pieces. And Lord, I pray this morning, God, that the fresh wind of your Holy Spirit would blow through this place. God, we know you're here. Your word already said that where two or three agree and come together, you're there in the midst. And so, Father, I thank you that you're here. But Lord, I need you to speak through me today. God, there's a million things that want to distract me, a million different things that want to pull me this way and that way. And Father, I just pray for the still small voice of God to minister through me today to your people. God, I need your anointing. I need it today, Father. And I know your people need your anointing to receive, Lord. And I pray they wouldn't just hear some preacher preaching, but God, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to every person in the sound of my voice. And for those watching this morning by way of the internet, I pray, God, that you would touch them, that you would bless them, that some way, somehow, God, they would receive something of you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. Our study last Friday night started out with this quote from Mark Twain, and you're especially going to like it. All right? Mark Twain said this, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than the ones you did do. So throw off the bow lines and sail away from the safe harbor. Catch the trade winds in your sails. Explore, dream, and discover. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't want to get to, if I make it 20 more years down the road, I don't want to turn around and look behind me and say, man, I wish I would have done this. Or I wish I would have done that. I don't want to get 20 years down the road and say, man, I regret not doing something for the glory of the Lord. I don't want to live my life with regret. My message title this morning is Risk or Regret? Risk or Regret? In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we find the story of Benaiah. Starting in verse 20, it says this. And let me just ask you to do this one more time. Would you just stand one more time as we open this service with God's Word? Just honor the Lord this morning. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. Father God, as we look at your word today, God, anoint your people to receive, anoint this preacher to preach. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So Benaiah was the valued commander of David's personal bodyguard. He was the son of a priest, Jehoiada. He decided not to follow in the priestly line and become a soldier. And what a soldier he was. What a valiant guy. Listen, when it says that he killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, these were mighty men. These were warriors. He went down in a pit, chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day, and killed him. I don't know where that registers in your thought process, but for me to run after probably a 500-pound lion and chase him into a pit on a snowy day and come out the victor in that thing is crazy. 99.99% of us in this room today, your pastor included, sees a 500-pound lion, I'm out of here. Bye-bye. See ya. Amen? Not Benaiah. Benaiah's like, hey, here's an opportunity. And I just believe God. Listen, David, remember King David? David, the little shepherd boy, when the lion and the bear came to steal a lamb or a sheep out of his flock, the Bible says David grabbed it by the face and punched its lights out. That's my interpretation of the scripture. And it's very accurate. He grabbed him and smote him. Punched him out. I don't know where that registers in your thought. These are guys that were taking risk. This Egyptian soldier, this spectacular man that he killed, Benaiah went down with a staff. I studied the word staff. You know what it called? A stick. A stick. How many of you are under this guy is he's 7 foot tall, this Egyptian guy. He's huge. He's bigger than Bob. He's bigger than Ray. He's bigger than Casey. He's 7 foot tall. And Benaiah chases this guy down with a stick, takes the spear away from this guy and kills him with it. I don't know. He became a valued commander of David's personal bodyguard. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 8. He was also the son of the priest Jehoiada. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 27. And he killed two of Moab's valiant warriors. And on another occasion, he chases a lion into a pit. And despite the snow and the slickery bank, he kills the lion. And on another occasion, armed only with a club, we've upgraded it to a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and thrust the spear into the man's body and killed him. All through this guy's military career, his courageous exploits were so well known, so numerous, that he became as famous as the elite three commanders in the army of Israel. He was an incredible guy. I'm talking this morning about risk and regret. Think for a moment what might have happened if Benaiah would have not decided, not acted in that... It had to be a spur-of-the-moment decision to chase this lion. But imagine for a moment if he decided not to. I wouldn't be talking about him this morning. We wouldn't be making a big deal about a guy named Benaiah because he didn't chase a lion into a pit on a snowy day and kill it. But the reality is, according to God's Word, that's exactly what he did. He was also more highly esteemed and honored than the 30, which is another elite group in the army of Israel. He was in the corps of David's elite soldiers. And so because Benaiah's unusual bravery and probably because of an unusual devotion to the Lord being the son of a priest, Benaiah was made the commander of the king's royal guard, David's very own bodyguard. Because of risk that he took in his life, he showed himself strong. Listen, some of you that are seated here this morning, there's a chance that some of you are here because you took a risk to even come here this morning. Hello. You've never been here before. You don't know what to expect in this place. You took a risk by just coming in here. And the other side of it is I hope you don't leave here regretting that you came. Amen. My prayer is that you experience something of the love of Christ in this house and that somehow God will minister to you in a way only God can minister to you. He proved beyond question that his devotion and his service belonged to God's anointed king. It's a lesson, church, for you and I. Our devotion and our service must belong to God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be devoted to him. So being wholly devoted to Christ, we are to serve Him by reaching out and meeting the needs of people. Is this working? Checking. Just checking. How are we doing? It's great that we come together on Sunday morning and meet together, but what's happening the other 6 days? Are we finding people? Are we meeting the needs of other people? Because here's the deal. When you begin to meet the needs of other people, it will interfere with your schedule. Amen. It will interfere. But listen, if your schedule is so tight that you haven't got time to minister for God, you need your schedule interrupted. You need some adjustment in your schedule. Being wholly devoted to Christ, we are to serve by reaching out and meeting the needs. There are people all around us that are hurting and suffering. We prayed for them. There are people that are hurting and suffering, needing somebody to come to their aid and to give them a hand, to help them out. Remember this. The Bible says this, that whatever you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's God's Word. Think about the orphans and the widows and the widowers. There's prisoners, there's the brokenhearted, the backslidden, the diseased. Those that are hungry, thirsty, poor, homeless, and dying. What about those? What are we doing to minister to those people? How are we reaching out to them? There's so many people with so many needs, and then they're just waiting for somebody to come with a word of encouragement or a helping hand. How are we doing with that? It's, again, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited or anything, but we do good at coming together, but what are we doing out there? Because what you get in here needs to go out there. It needs to be ministered out there. My job is just to equip you with the Word of the Lord so that you can take it out there. We talked in our men's group on Friday night that every one of us in that group, in that circle, we can all minister to a different dynamic of people, a different sphere, yeah. Not fear, but sphere. You got sphere.
I learned that on Friday night because I thought somebody was saying we have to be in fear, and they were talking about fear. And so to say that, you got to almost spit on your part. Fear. Amen. I mean, some of this you gotta work at it. But there's people all over that you can meet a need for, that you can minister to, that I probably can't minister to. Amen? People all over the place just waiting for somebody to come with a word of encouragement. What are you willing to risk? What is it that you're willing to risk to meet the need of one of the above-mentioned people? When's the last time, just out of the clear blue, you invited somebody to lunch? Hello. You sure this is working? Just checking. All right. How deep... This word starts to get ugly. How deep will be the regret at the end of your life when you stand before the Lord and give an account for what you've done or haven't done for the kingdom with your life? See, the scriptures are there for us. These stories, and I, when I laid down last night and went to bed, I had my message completely done on Saturday night. Woo! Wonders never cease. It's a miracle. But when I laid down, I was going through this message, running through my mind, and I was talking about it to myself, and I just began to think about all these different guys in the Bible. Peter was a risk taker. Amen. Peter got out of the boat. Them other dudes sitting in the boat, do you know that they come out of that boat with regret? Daggum Peter, he got out of the boat and he walked on the water and we didn't do it. We didn't do it. What about Jonah? Don't you think for one minute that he didn't be filled with regret when that fish swallowed him? Hello. And at that moment, he's beginning to regret that he didn't take a risk and get over his attitude and do what God called him to do and go speak to the people of Nineveh. All this stuff just running through my mind. There's plenty of room in there to run, I promise. Let me ask the question again. How deep will be the regret at the end of your life when you stand before the Lord to give an account for what you've done for the kingdom and with your life? We see through the scriptures how people have stepped up and they've taken risk, and we've saw the hand of God working on their behalf. Let's look at another risk taker in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I love this story. 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And then we'll jump down to verse 4 through 7. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Verse 4, "Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock." They're talking about a cliff. There is a cliff. On the other side, another cliff. The name of one was Bozaz, and the other name was Nehemiah. And the front one faced northward opposite Mishmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. And then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of those uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So the armor bearer said, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. I am here. Here I am with you according to your heart." Can I just tell you, God's looking for some guys like that. What do you think about going over here? Well, if it's in your heart, let's go. See, the Philistines had set up sent a detachment of soldiers to establish a new outpost to guard this pass. And Jonathan saw it as an opportunity to attack and see the Lord work. It's a risk. It's an absolute risk. Saul was hesitating in unbelief. He was sitting back in camp with 600 soldiers. When God had called him to be the one to take out the Philistines. But his son is the only one who stepped up. And two of them went up there. Isn't it crazy? God called Saul to begin Israel's liberation from the Philistines, but most of the time he only followed up on what other people started. Remember David? Remember Goliath? Where was Saul? What was he doing? Yeah, here, wear my clothes. Maybe they'll think it's me. There's more truth to that than what we think. Saul was hesitating in unbelief. He lacked the faith, but his son was acting by faith. In spite of all that the Lord had done for Saul and all that Samuel had taught him, Saul was not a man of faith who trusted the Lord and who sought to glorify Him. Why didn't Jonathan tell his father about the plan to rout the enemy? Because his father would have stopped him. His father wouldn't have allowed it because Saul in unbelief would have vetoed this daring venture of faith, and Jonathan had no desire to disagree with him at such a crucial time. Jonathan was hearing from the Lord. Jonathan was taking steps of faith to go and do it, and Jonathan only needed one guy to say go. How many of you just need one more person to say let's do it? I mean, I'm that kind of guy. It's got me in trouble. Amen. You got to be careful because somebody could get you in trouble. But you got to trust the Lord. Jonathan may have been insubordinate to his father and his commander in chief, but his plan was still the wisest approach to take. You cannot help but admire Jonathan's faith in the Lord. Not only Jonathan's faith, but what about his armor bearer? His armor bearer's like, let's do it. Let's go. You lead the way and I'll go. How about this guy? Deuteronomy. Well, wait a minute. Let me back up. The reality is when he was climbing up this cliff, these rocks, the chances are he was meditating on God's promises of victory that He stated in His covenant back in Leviticus chapter 26. This is what He said. You will chase your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100 and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Is that the kind of stuff you think about when you're going into battle? You need to. That's why it's in there. To build your faith, to encourage you. How about this one in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 7? The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven. I mean, you talk about scattering. They are getting out of here. Action, listen. Action without promises is presumption. Action without promises is presumption. It's not faith. But when you have God's promise, you can go forward with confidence. See, Jonathan may have also been thinking about Gideon. Remember Gideon, when he told his armor bearer?
1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to this garrison of these uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by a few or by many.'" But Jonathan's plan of attack was different than Gideon's. There's two different ways, at least. It was, number one, it was a surprise. It was not a surprise attack at night. And he and his armor bearer deliberately let themselves be seen by the Philistine guards. "We're just going to stand up. We're just going to get up there and show ourselves to these guys. And depending on how they respond to us, depends on what we're going to do and whether or not the Lord has given them into our hand." See, it was the guard's response that would give Jonathan the guidance that he needed. Should Jonathan wait for the Philistines to come over, or should he go over and meet them on their own ground? And so here's what happened. When the two men disclosed themselves to the enemy, the Philistines laughed and mocked them. How many of you know God does not like to be mocked? And it just turns him, you know what I mean? Hackles stand up. They treated them like frightened animals who had just emerged from their burrows, or like soldiers who were deserting the Hebrew army and were joining the Philistine army. The picture that I get in my mind, you have to understand you can't understand what goes on in here, because I don't. Glory to God. But I remember seeing a video clip of these two guys that are getting ready to do this kung fu karate battle. And this one guy is over on the side and he's doing flips and spins and kicks, and he's doing all this stuff. He's getting all ready to go and he's doing all this stuff. And I mean, he's just out there and he's like that. And the other guy just goes, bam! And he just hits the ground. And that's kind of what I picture going on here. These guys are laughing, mocking, blah, blah, blah. And God just kills them. Like bringing a gun to a knife fight. Amen? What are you going to do with that? This kind of arrogant self-confidence is exactly what Jonathan wanted to see, because it gave him and his armor bearer opportunity to get close to the guards before they attacked. Who would fear one soldier and his armor bearer? I mean, come on. Give me a break. It's one guy and his armor bearer. What are they not? They're not a threat to me at all. They were a threat. They were a huge threat. These two men had God on their side. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 10 says, "One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as He promised." So these two courageous men quickly killed 20 men. 20 men. And then the Lord honored their faith by sending an earthquake. A very great trembling, it says. But in chapter 7 and verse 23 of Deuteronomy, "But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed." That is exactly what happened. Terror and confusion gripped the enemy camp and prepared the way for a great victory for the army. Let's look at another risk taker. Fact is, we looked at these guys last week. They definitely deserve to be mentioned here. Their stories found in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God, worship the gold image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the harp, the flute, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not, you'll be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will..." Doesn't that sound like mocking? And who is the God that will deliver you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, I don't know how you're reading this story, but to me that's risk. To me that is risk. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's a huge risk. Here's my interpretation. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But nevertheless, we're not bowing. We are not going to bow. I'm telling you, church, this is what God is looking for in you and I. No matter what the risk, we can't bow. Let me close with a sad story. Or begin to close. Anyway, a story of regret. This is a sad story. It's found in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, reading through verse 30. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So Jesus heard these things, and he said to him, Still you lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? But he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, See, we have left all and followed you. And he said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come eternal life. Listen, church. This rich young ruler, this leader sought reassurance. He wanted to have some way of knowing for sure that he had eternal life. He wanted Jesus to measure and grade his qualifications or give him some task that he could do that would assure his own immorality. So Jesus did give him a task. The one thing that the rich man knew he could not do. So the question then comes, who then in the world can be saved? The bystanders, it's what was implied by the bystanders, but no one by his own or her achievements is the answer that they received. No one can be saved by his or her own achievements. What is possible for people or impossible for people is possible with God. Salvation cannot be earned. It is God's gift. Amen? This man's wealth made his life comfortable and gave him power and prestige. By telling him to sell everything that he owned, Jesus was in fact touching on the very basis of this man's security and identity. His security and his identity was wrapped up in his stuff. And he didn't have the faith or the trust that God could replenish and restore everything that he had. Listen, God could have redone everything.
He didn't understand that he would be even more secure if he followed Jesus than he was with all of his wealth. You might not have two pennies to rub together this morning, but I can promise you this. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're rich. You are rich because I promise you there are men that have bazillions of dollars and they'll never see the glory of heaven. Unless they make that change. Peter and the other disciples paid a high price. They left their homes. They left their jobs to follow Jesus. That was a risk. That's a risk, church. Jesus reminded Peter that following Him has its benefits as well as its sacrifices. Any believer who's had to give up something to follow Christ will be repaid in this life as well as in the next. And it might not be money. Hey? It might not be with money. But it'll be worth it. If you have to give up a secure job, you'll find that God offers a secure relationship with Him now and forevermore. If you give up a family's approval, you will gain the love of the family of God. The disciples had begun to pay the price of following Jesus. And He said that they would be rewarded. Listen, church, don't dwell on what you've given up. Don't dwell on what you've given up. Think about what you've gained and give thanks to God for that. I promise you can never outgive God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to remember this last thing. I want you to remember that God gave His only begotten Son to redeem you. Now here's the risk. Here's the risk that Jesus took. See, God's Word says that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That's God's Word. He's not willing. He doesn't want anybody to miss heaven, but He knows that some will. And that's the risk that Jesus took when He died on the cross. Because He died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for everyone watching today by way of the internet. He died on the cross for everybody locked up in a prison, whether it's behind bars or in a prison that they've created for themselves. And the risk that He took was that He realized that not everybody is going to take that step of faith and accept Him as Lord and Savior. But this morning, if you're here in the sound of my voice, I want you to know that today is your day. Today's the day when you can choose. Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you are whosoever. Whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're seated in this place today, you are whosoever. Christ died for you. Christ gave His life for you. The Bible says it's as simple as this. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Period. Period. There's no magic formula. There's no ritual that you have to go through. There's no set of rules and regulations that you have to live up to make heaven your home. All you've got to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin, and He will forgive you right then. The Bible says He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The moment you accept Him as Lord and Savior, I want you to know He begins to prepare for you a place in heaven. What makes heaven heaven? It's not the pearly gates. It's not the golden streets. It's not
all that stuff. It's the place where God is. It's where Jesus is. That's what makes heaven, heaven. What makes hell, hell? It's not the gnashing of teeth. It's not the lake of fire. It's not the brimstone and all those kinds of things that makes hell, hell. What makes hell, hell is the reality that God is not there. And that makes hell, hell. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people are praying in this place today. The song says, I'm forgiven. I need your grace to make it through. Today, people are praying for you. You're not here by accident. I don't know how you got here. I don't know who told you or why you're here, but you're here. And you're here because of a divine appointment with God. And today, God is knocking on your heart's door. And He's asking you to take a risk. He's asking you to take a risk. Will you choose life or death? Will you choose heaven or hell? Well, preacher, nobody's choosing hell. Well, if you don't on purpose choose heaven, by default, you're choosing hell. There's only two options. Heaven or hell. You are born in sin. The Bible says that. Makes it plain. That's why He says you must be born again. That's what this is about. If you're in the sound of my voice today and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but today I want to. I want to know that I'm going to make heaven my home. I want to be where God is, not where He's not. I'm going to spend all eternity in the presence of the Most High God. If you're in the sound of my voice, if you're watching by way of the internet, if that's you today, and you say, preacher, pray for me. I want to make heaven my home. I want to give my life to Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. I won't pray with you in this place today if that's you. If you're watching by way of the internet, just make a little note there on the thing and we'll pray with you. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me today. Never gave my life to Jesus before, but today I'm going to. Maybe at some point in your life you did give your life to Jesus, but man, you walked away from Him and life happened and things got busy and your relationship has just died. It's like you've been divorced from the Lord. Today He's knocking on your door and He's saying, hey, it's not too late. It's not too late. I still love you. Still crazy about you. And the fact is, I can't live without you. Would you please come back to me? That's what the Lord's saying today. And if that's you and you say, preacher, I want to rededicate and recommit my life to Jesus. Slip your hand up. I'll pray with you. I believe God with you. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I got news for you. He loves you. He loves you with His whole heart. One more time, if you're here, you want Jesus to come back into your life. I don't want to miss out. Take a risk. Take a risk. If you need to come to this altar, I'm going to invite you to come. If you need prayer, I'm going to invite you to come. If you want God's touch in your life, if you need healing in your life, I'm going to invite you to come right now. Don't miss your opportunity today. Don't miss it. Amen? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Take a risk. Take a chance. Step out in faith this morning. Come on. Come on. Come on. I need some prayer helpers. I need some prayer helpers. Come on. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Mike, come on. Come on. Father, I thank you for Nicole. I thank you, Lord, for her transparency. And I thank you, Lord, that one more time today, she said, God, I ain't taking any chances. I'm recommitting, rededicating my life to you. I don't want any opportunity of the enemy to influence my life. God, I plead the blood of Jesus over her mind, soul, spirit, body, will, over her very life, God. I pray, Lord, that you would visit her. I pray, God, that you would walk with her. I pray, Lord, that there would be something of your Holy Spirit just begin to well up right now in her belly. God, that out of this belly would begin to flow rivers of living water. God, that you would begin to stir something inside of her from down deep within, God, that she would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that, God, you're doing something in her life. And I thank you for it, God. I thank you for it, Lord. Create, like the psalmist said, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence and restore the joy of thy salvation. God, in Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name. We bless you, Lord. God, we bless you, Lord. I pray, God, for complete healing, Lord, in every area of this life. God, right now, every area of this life, healing, Lord. I pray, God, for peace that passes all understanding. Lord, to flood her soul and her spirit right now. God, we love you. We worship you. We give you glory and we give you honor. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for my brother Ray today, God, right now. I pray, God, that you'd heal this back. Heal him, Father, in the name of
Jesus.
Heal him, Lord. Heal him, Lord. Your word declares that it's by your stripes he is healed, Father. And I thank you. Lord, I pray for Bob right now, God, that you would heal him. God, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. God, that every bit of pain would be gone. Every pinched nerve would be released. Every strained muscle, God, would be rejuvenated, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I thank you for my dear sister. And I pray, God, that you would heal this body. God, heal her completely, God. Everything that the enemy has meant for bad and for harm, God, we return it around and pray, God, right now, Lord, that you would heal this. Lord, take it away, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we worship you. We come, Lord, before you. You're the only place we can go, God, and find help in this time of need. Now, Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, God, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for my sister. God, in Jesus' name. God, I pray whatever the ailment is, whatever the problem is, whatever's causing the situation, Lord, that you would reveal it. Lord, that you would release it. Lord, that you would heal her. God, in Jesus' name. Listen, every lie that the devil has told you has to turn around. Every lie that the devil's been lying to you. Listen, he's got no authority in your life. Listen, the only amount of authority that the enemy has in your life is what you give him. So quit giving him any authority. You remind him that you're a child of the Most High God, that he bought you with a price. Amen? Devil, you have no authority in my life.
Yes, right.
I serve Jesus.
Yes. He's my king.
He's my He's my Savior. And He defeated you over 2,000 years ago. And I thank You for my victory, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Father, we thank You for this precious saint. Yeah. Lord, she came into this place this morning saying that the Lord just won't let her go. And Father, we are grateful for that. Devil, You have no authority in this life. Lord, she's Your child. God, would You meet every need in this life? Every need. Every need. Every need. Every need in Jesus' name. Every need in Jesus' name. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. How can I pray for you? Well, that's a good prayer. I want you to repeat after me, will you? Say, Dear Lord, come into my heart. I give You my heart. I ask You to forgive me. And write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Cleanse me by Your blood. And I'll serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on. Come on. Woo! Oh, good job. Amen. 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 Somebody needs to get some information from her. Get the... Where's our stuff at? I have no idea. Anyway. Ha! Well, glory. Come on, church. Can we just give God glory? Amen. Woo! Thank You, Lord. Well, Father, we thank You for a great day in Your presence. Lord, I just pray that every need that was represented in these altars this morning, God, we, by faith, we took a risk and we stepped out, and I pray, God, that You would meet every need today. God, I thank You and rejoice, Lord, for those that have submitted and surrendered their lives to You in this place today. God, may they never be the same ever again. In fact, Lord, may none of us be the same ever again because we've been in Your presence today. And I thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. And amen. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Amen.